days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Uzziah, go out, meet Ahaz, you and Sheshab, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah had devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as the king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, then you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, it is too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. This is the word of the Lord.
It's a sad reality that the city that we live in has taken the Christ out of Christmas. I can give you three examples from my life just this week. Okay, I mean, maybe that's because I was thinking about it, but still. The first one is I got a message from a colleague asking me about the Xmas show. I replied to her saying, don't you mean Christmas? She replied saying, oh yeah, I think she thought that I was stupid and didn't know what Xmas means. I don't think she got my, anyway. The second thing is I wasn't allowed, I was told I couldn't perform Mary Did You Know with my class as the Christmas song. It was too religious, I was told, so I had to choose another song. And the third thing that from this week is that none of the songs, our kids are also singing songs in Christmas shows, none of the songs they are singing are anything to do with the true message of Christmas. I'm sure you've got some too. I'll be honest, it's one of the main reasons I don't really like this time of the year, because I kind of find it depressing how paganized Christmas has become in the city that we live in. It's become all about food and all about presents and all about family and decorations. Now, I'm not saying those are bad things, especially not when they're used to celebrate the true meaning of Christmas. They're not bad things. But if that's all Christmas is about, then it truly has become Xmas. And so as a church, we have an opportunity, as we do every year, to stand out from the world. Right? We know the true message of Christmas as God's people. Christ Jesus leaving the splendor of heaven to be born as a baby. Right? It's the start of God's great salvation plan from the world. And so what I'm hoping is this series will help us to put Christ back into Christmas ourselves, but also it will give us things to talk about at work, in the school playground, on the high street, on the Heathway. in the shops. And we're going to start by looking at one of the names that Jesus was given, Emmanuel. That's why we sang the carol at the beginning. Emmanuel means God with us. And the name is actually famous from coming from Matthew's account of Jesus' birth. We'll look at it in a bit. But actually it appeared first in the passage that we read today, 700 years before Jesus was born, in the book of Isaiah. So we're going to start by looking at what happened then, and then looking at what happened in Matthew, and then thinking about how it applies to us. Okay? Okay. Imagine with me. You're walking home one night. A route you've walked many times before is dark. Very dark. And you're crossing a footbridge across the railway tracks. The one I had in mind is the one embarking. Goes across the C2C track. As you cross the footbridge, you sense someone is watching you. And then they appear. Not just one person, but two people either side of you, blocking the two ends of the bridge, holding gleaming knives. There's nowhere you can go. And they say to you, "We want everything you've got, including your life." And you stand there, your heart pounding in your chest, absolutely terrified. And then they pause. This is where the story gets weird. From the sky above you, a voice says, "These people will not harm you. Trust me. I'll give you a sign to prove it." What would you ask for? Come on, shout out some answers. What would you ask for? What sign would you ask for? Rescue, a helicopter. Okay, what else? Flaming sword. Anything else? Put them to sleep, yeah. Writing on the wall? Lightning strike. I've actually got that one written down, lightning strike. You've read this, you know. How long would you be willing to wait for that sign? Not very long. You'd be a bit impatient, right? Well, here in the book of Isaiah, we find a king in the scariest moment of his life with two enemy nations, one on either side of his city, and they're ready to take everything they've got from him, including his life and the lives of his people. And God pauses their advance, so they can't attack yet. And he says, God says to this king, "These people will not harm you. Stand firm in your faith. I'll give you a sign to prove it." God says to this king, "I will move heaven or hell for you." What does the king say? Well, we'll look at that in a minute. But what we do know is that the sign that God offers points to the rescue of this people from their greatest fears. And what we do know is that the sign that God offers will be Emmanuel, God with us, a baby born to rescue the people from their sins. So how do we end up with this situation in Isaiah? Well, it's good we've been studying 1 Kings, because we're in a part of the Bible, the same part of the Bible that 1 Kings, as it moves into 2 Kings, are in the same part of the Bible. And if you remember, God's kingdom has been split into two parts. The southern kingdom is called... All right, give other people a chance to answer. The southern kingdom is called... And the northern kingdom is called... Israel. It's also called Ephraim here. When it talks about Ephraim here, it's talking about Israel. It's one of the biggest tribes up in the north. And both kingdoms have been churning through different kings. And we saw that in 1 Kings, and it carries on into 2 Kings. And some of them have been good, but a lot of them have been... evil. And as we see here in Isaiah, who picks up on some of this, it's no different, right? There's still plenty of wickedness and conflict around. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. Poor old Ahaz, king of Judah. Don't feel too sorry for him. He is evil, by the way. But poor old Ahaz is being ganged up on by the king of Israel and the king of Syria. Right? And they've come with their armies to wage war. And someone goes and tells Ahaz this. And the people, how do they react? Well, we read it in verse 2. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Their hearts are pounding in fear. Their lives, it looks like, their lives are about to be completely upended and unsettled by two huge armies waiting outside the cities of Jerusalem. Two armies waiting to take everything they can, waiting to slaughter all the people. But God shows up. Why? Well, these are his people. They're called the House of David. The House of David, King David, who God made a promise to that they will have an everlasting kingdom. That's not going to happen if they all get slaughtered. And God is with them despite their rejection of him, despite evil King Ahaz. And he gives them, first of all, he gives them a promise of rescue. That's the first thing he gives them, a promise of rescue. You see that Pekah and Rezin, these two kings, they haven't just picked a fight with Ahaz. They've picked a fight with God and his people. And as we see often in situations like this, God speaks into the situation using his prophets. And he uses Isaiah to bring his word. God sends Isaiah and his son to the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. Anyone know it? Just the other side of the Heathway, actually. That was a joke. Despite their wickedness, right? God is with his people, and he chooses to speak to them. And this is not any old message. This is not like, chin up, you'll be all right, don't worry. This is a promise of rescue. God is gracious to them in pouring out this on them. Look at what God says in verse 4. Say to him, he's talking to Isaiah, say to King Ahaz, be careful, be quiet. Do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. To God, these big kings and their huge armies are like little smoldering stumps at the bottom of a fireplace. Finished. These kings are so insignificant to him, is when he's telling Isaiah what to say, he even stops using their names. And he refers to them as son of. No more. These plans they've got, God says, these plans they've got to conquer Judah, not happening. Not going to happen. Because within 65 years, these kings and their nations will be gone. God is saying to them, you're looking at a defeated group of people here. Have you ever got up to speak in front of an audience for the first time? People give you tips, right? They say to you, like, oh, imagine you're looking at the audience, they're all made of chocolate, or wearing no clothes, or something like that. God says, look at these armies outside your city, and imagine them gone. Not there. Like smoldering stumps. Imagine them like a little block of wood, little wisps of smoke coming from. Nothing. Just a hint. They were once there. But did you see the warning at the end of verse 9? If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. What he's saying, what God's saying is, don't stand firm with a human solution. don't stand firm in your own power. That's not going to work. Eventually, you'll come crashing down. Stand firm in faith that what God has said will happen. Stand firm that God's promise of rescue will come true. And God doesn't leave them to do that on their own. In his grace, he offers to help them with that. He offers a way to help them stand firm. So he's given them a promise of rescue, but then he gives them a sign that points to God's rescue. That's the second thing. He gives them a sign that points to God's rescue. Look at verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." Okay, now we're back to where we stopped at the beginning. Right? God says to King Ahaz, "I'll give you a sign. I'll show you that my promise is true." He says, "I'll move heaven or hell for you if you want that to be the sign. I want to help you. I want to give you something to show that what I say is going to happen." And what does the king say? No. He says no. Look at verse 12. Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." It's a very religious way of putting it, but he is just saying no. Just saying no. Because actually, he's a wicked king. He's a wicked king, and he's another wicked king, an evil king, and a long line of kings that reject God and bring the people to reject God. I think if I was God, it's a good job I'm not God, but if I was God, I think I would have walked away at this point. Thankfully, God isn't fazed by Ahaz's rejection of him, because actually he turns away from Ahaz and speaks to the people. He tells Isaiah to speak to the people, and he's going to give them a sign anyway in his grace. So what's the sign going to be for the house of David, for God's people? What's the sign going to be? Firestorm? Helicopter? Cloud? Lightning strike? Heavenly army? Look at verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." What's the sign going to be? A baby. A baby. And this is no ordinary baby, right? The life of this baby is defined by three things. First of all, this baby is miraculous, right? It's born to a virgin, an immaculate conception. It's impossible without God. Secondly, this baby is to be given the name Emmanuel, God with us. And thirdly, this baby is to be a sign of the rescue. It says, before he grows up, before he's weaned onto his curds and honey, before he's able to tell right from wrong in the beautiful innocence of babyhood, God's promise of rescue will come true. All the people have to do is stand firm in their faith and wait. But they're not going to wait for the rescue anymore. They're going to be waiting for the baby. Right? It's going to have changed their mindset. Okay, imagine you had to leave at 4 o'clock in the morning to catch a flight. And I said, "Oh, don't worry, I'll take you." You'd have to trust that I'd get up early in the morning, get in my car, and drive to your house for 4 o'clock. You'd have to have faith in me, and you'd be there. You'd be waiting for me. Right? Twitching leg. 4 o'clock, 4:01, 4:02. Now imagine I said, "Well, don't worry. I'll send you a text when I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning to get ready." No, you wouldn't be waiting for me anymore. Right? You'd be waiting for my text at 3 o'clock. The sign that I was up and ready to leave. And it would strengthen your faith in me, especially when you got the text. And so the house of David, they would have been on the lookout. They would have been waiting for this baby, the sign that God was going to rescue them. And it wouldn't have been an easy wait, because up to 65 years, that's a long time to wait. They would have been looking through the phone book, all the local virgins, calling them up. "Are you feeling sick?" They would have been waiting and waiting and waiting until a baby comes. A baby, it's here. Look at chapter 8. Chapter 8, the next chapter, verse 3. "And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, 'Call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz, For before the boy knows how to cry, my mother or my father, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. Here's the baby. This is a baby that grows up, and before he's an adult, before he starts eating his curds and honey, God's people are going to be rescued. This baby was a sign of rescue, and it wasn't long before the king of Assyria turned up and he wiped out the kingdoms of Pekah and Rezin. And God's promise of rescue for his people came true. And if you want to read about it, you can read about it in 2 Kings 16 and 17. It happens. But the rescue isn't for long. Because actually the same army of Assyria that God uses then comes and wipes out the enemies, that God uses to wipe out the enemies of God's people, then comes and invades Judah as well. Because God uses, because of Ahaz's evil, because of his evil heart, because of his rejection of God's sign, God uses the king of Assyria to also bring judgment on his people for their wickedness. And the rest of chapter 7, well, it says what that looks like. The rest of chapter 7 says, from verse 17, says, the Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. That wasn't a good day. In that day, the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria, and they will come and settle in the steep ravines, in the clefts of the rock, and on all the thorn bushes and on all the pastures. They're going to invade. And in that day, the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river with the king of Assyria, the head and hair of the feet, and it will sweep away the beard also. These people are going to be humiliated. And in that day, a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and because of the abundance of milk that they give, he will eat curds. For everyone who is left in the land will eat curds and honey. The people will be so few in number, they will be kept alive by just a couple of animals. And in that day, every place where there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns. With bows and arrows, a man will come there, for all the land will be briars and thorns. And as for all the hills that used to be hoed with a hoe, you will not come there for fear of briars and thorns. But they will become a place where cattle are let loose, and where sheep tread. This land of Judah that was once so sweet will be turned into a place of devastation. But for now, here is a baby that points to the God's rescue of his people. But you can't really miss the fact, can you, when you realize it, that it's not the promised baby. Right? You can't really miss that. For a start, Isaiah's missus, she definitely wasn't a virgin. Hey, when it says he went to the prophetess, it wasn't a drop round for a cup of tea. And this baby, it definitely wasn't called Emmanuel, right? It was called Maher Shalal Hashbaz. I'm not going to say anything about that name. And these people, they're left in a place a couple of years later where they're in need of rescue again. This baby is not the prophecy fulfilled. Right? Because eventually, we're left with the people. They're back in the state they were at the beginning of the chapter. They're trembling again in fear of the king of Assyria this time. There are drowning people who need a sign to show them that complete rescue is coming. Who need someone to come and rescue them forever. These people are waiting for a promised baby, the promised baby who was called Emmanuel, born to a virgin. And they're waiting for a long, long time. 700 years. And 700 years later, God gives the sign that is God's rescue. The sign that it's God's rescue. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1.
Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, as did the angel, as the angel of the Lord commanded him, he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the true fulfillment of the prophecy. Right? It says so in verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. But we can see it, even if that wasn't there, we can see it, right? This is miraculous. This baby's been born to a virgin. It's impossible. This baby's been given the name Emmanuel, God with us. And this baby is not just a sign of the rescue, but he is the rescue. Because what will he do? He will save his people, not from an army, not from Assyria, not from Pekin, not from Reza, but not from the Romans, but from the ultimate enemy, from their sins. This baby was the start of God's salvation plan, a sign of a time where complete rescue of God's people and judgment on God's enemies would happen. This baby was the only solution to rescue a nation and a people so full of fear and so full of sin. This baby is the one who was sent to be without sin. That's the only solution for a nation and people so full of sin, is to send one without sin. Send one who leaves the splendor of heaven to be the sign and the bringer of rescue for the wickedness and the sin in the world. And so God in his grace sends Emmanuel. God in his grace comes down to earth to be with this people. God with us, who is not only the sign, but the main event. The rescuer and the great judge, who is not only the sign of salvation, but the one who would lay down his life to bring salvation. Because this baby, Christ Jesus, he grew up and he lived alongside people who were often full of fear. And he showed them how to live God's way. And he lived as one despised and rejected, just like Ahaz despised and rejected the sign God offered them. And through his life, over and over again, Jesus came alongside people who were scared and full of fear. And he rescued them, right? He came alongside the blind man who'd been living in darkness, in the fear of darkness for his whole life. And he healed him and gave him sight. He came alongside his followers in a boat in a raging storm who were so full of fear they thought they would die. And he said, "Be quiet. Be still." He came along those like Zacchaeus who were full of fear because they were hated by all of society. And he forgave them. Until the day that the arms of Emmanuel that had once clung on to the bottom of his parents' clothes were stretched out and nailed to a cross. And God's ultimate rescue was finished as Jesus died, taking the punishment we deserve upon himself. He will save his people from their sins. And it looked like, right, it looked like the greatest enemy of all, death. Isn't that the greatest enemy of all? The one some of us fear the most? It looked like death has defeated him. But no, right? Because to God, all of those enemies, including death, are just like a smoldering stump. And 3 days later, Emmanuel rose from the dead and lives forever to be the one who will bring eternal rescue forever and ever. Amen. God came down from heaven to be with us, to save us. Don't we need it? Don't we need it? Look at the brokenness and wickedness of this world. Look at the brokenness and wickedness of our own hearts. And this is the sign that will end all of that. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, the true rescue. This is the sign that has been gifted of us so we can come with our tiny grain of sand faith and stand firm in his truth and promises. There's nothing new about a nation full of fear, right? We often live our lives full of fear. Fear of where the next attack will come from. Fear of where the next month's rent will come from. Fear that all the threats you've been getting at work will come true. Fear that you won't make it through another year. Because of what Jesus has done, we can hear God saying to us, be careful, be quiet, do not fear. Do not let your heart be faint. Because to him, our fears are like smoldering stumps. And he calls us to take our fears and lay them at the feet of Jesus and find rest in him. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And if you don't know Jesus today, don't you want that for yourself? Don't you want to know that there is rescue from all the sin in your life? Don't you want to know that it is possible to be rescued from the darkness of this life, whatever you've done? Like Ahaz, you have a choice. You can either reject God's sign and turn to a human solution that will eventually destroy you, or you can trust in Jesus to rescue you from God's judgment. God has become a sign for you, a baby, Emmanuel, who grew up and who died for you, so that if you turn to him and say sorry for the sin in your heart, he will rescue you. You can do that now, in your hearts. And if you do, Rob and I would love to hear from you afterwards and pray with you. Come and find us. So this Christmas, God can use us to be different. God can use us to be different, to share Christ, to share the good news of Emmanuel, God with us, to bring the light of God into the fears of those around us, wherever he's called us to be. And I pray that he will use us to put Christ back into someone's Christmas this year. So in our hearts, bring your fears before him now. Lay your fears at the feet of Jesus. But also think of one or two people that you will share Emmanuel with tomorrow. And pray that God will help you to do that. Let's have a minute of quiet to do that in our hearts. Lord Jesus, thank you that you left the splendor of heaven and came to this earth. Not just to be the sign that points to rescue, but to be the rescue. Thank you, God, that you came to dwell with us in your great salvation plan. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you sacrificed your life on the cross. In the humblest and most servant-hearted ways, to bring rescue to us. Lord, I pray for our fears that we've brought towards you, Lord, and brought to the foot of your cross, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you give us the peace and the strength and the hope to come through those. That you come alongside us and you bring rescue to us. Lord, we look forward to the day when you will come back and bring complete rescue. When you take us to be with you. When God with us becomes heaven. We pray, Lord, for those people that we've lifted up to you. People in our lives that you've given us the privilege to be able to share Emmanuel with. To be able to talk to about Christ at Christmas. Lord, I pray that you would give us boldness to have those conversations tomorrow. And that you would use those conversations to put the Christ back into their Christmas. To bring light into the darkness of this world. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.